We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Second Chronicles, you don't have to turn here. We're first going to go to 2 Corinthians. You can turn there. But while you're turning to 2 Corinthians, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, it says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." God is looking for a man and a woman to show himself strong in. He searches throughout the whole earth looking for someone that he can show himself strong through. And he wants to show himself strong through those who have a loyal heart to him. And so with that, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 6, it says, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home, knowing while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him." Let's read that verse again. Verse 9. "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I also trust we are well-known in your consciences." So, Paul here, he's saying that we are to live well-pleasing to the Lord. You know, some people have the perspective that we can never live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, that we'll never be good enough for Him. But that's not what the Bible has to say about it. That's not what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write here. He said that it is our aim, whether we're absent or present, to be well-pleasing to Him. And then he tells us how we can be well-pleasing to Him. He tells us that when we come to the judgment seat of Christ, which one day every single person in this earth, whether they're dead or alive, they will rise and they will appear in heaven and stand before the judgment seat of Christ and will give account of our actions, what we've done in the body, what we've done while we were here on earth. And when we give the account to Him, we will receive according to what we have done. Notice it doesn't say we will receive according to what we wanted to do. Notice it doesn't say what we'll receive according to what our intentions were. Notice it doesn't say we'll receive according to what we hoped to do. It says we'll receive according to what we have done. Which means what? We'll receive according to what our actions were. And then it says, whether good or bad. Thank God for the people in this church. Those are going to be good things. You're going to receive for the good things that you have done. But that goes to say that if there's good things that you want to do, do them now while you still can, while we're here on earth. You know, I believe that just about any generation that's been alive on the earth has believed that the Lord Jesus is returning soon. And that's what the passage starts talking off about. Being absent here means to be present with the Lord. And so we will be present with the Lord one day. And I think that, I mean, especially if you go to the different generations throughout history, you think about what it must have been to live like just before World War I, World War II, I would think that, man, this world is coming to an end. But it didn't. And so, I'm not trying to say that Jesus is coming tomorrow, but I believe looking at everything taking place in the world, which, to be honest, I don't do that often. Normally, there's enough people that pay attention to the news that just tell me what's happening in the world. But either way, based on the way things are going in the world, it seems like, how can the Lord delay for that much longer? And so when that happens, when we stand before the Lord, whether we die in this body or whether Jesus returns back, then we get to give an account for all of our actions that we've done. And I don't know about you, but for me, I want to be well-pleasing to the Lord, that the Lord will look at the actions that I've done in my life and say that those were well-pleasing to Him. And I know that that is your intention as well. But so it means that we have to live in a certain way and do certain things, and then we'll be well-pleasing to Him. Colossians chapter 1, let's go there next. I only briefly want to talk about living pleasing to God, but it's going to tie into the favor of God on our lives. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9, it says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him." Fully pleasing Him. "Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Once again, we see here in the New Testament writing that we are to live fully pleasing to Him. And He doesn't just say fully pleasing to Him. He says that we're to live worthy of the Lord, that we're to live fully pleasing of Him. And then being fruitful in every good work. Good work implies action. It's not just telling the bag lady that lives next door, "How are you today? Merry Christmas. God loves you." It implies doing something for the kingdom, making an eternal impact on people's lives. That's what doing good works is. You notice Jesus, that He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That is doing good works, is going out and ministering to people and making an impact on them. Amen? And so we're to live fully pleasing to Him. And then He goes on to explain there how living fully pleasing to Him is a lifestyle based on actions taken. To live fully pleasing to Him, it's not just a matter of what we want to be, of what we hope to be or hope to do, or what our heart's desires are. It's how we actually live. I think there's some people that think, one day I'll do this, one day I'll do that, and they never really get to do any of the things that they desired. Some people, they took a job when they were 20, and 25 years later, they're retiring. They never actually desired to be in that field, but they found out that that company was hiring when they graduated, so they took the job and they've been there ever since. And then they never really made a meaningful impact with their life. Well, it doesn't do just to say, well, my intentions were to do more. If you want to do more, you can do anything. God says that all things are possible. God is looking throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong through those that are loyal to Him. He wants to show Himself strong through you. So it doesn't just do to say, well, I want to make an impact. I want to live a good life. I want to live fully pleasing to Him. No, we actually have to make decisions to make our actions line up with what we want to do. Start taking steps to make progress in the area that God has called you to. Amen? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. I like this one because this is, you know, I mean, this is a little, this verse used to work against me, but now it works for me. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. "Children, Obey your parents in all things, for this is what? This is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, obey your parents in all things. You see, like, I mean, of course, everyone's looking at Edgar. I don't know why. Sorry, buddy. But for a time in my life, this worked against me. Now it works for me because I can't. No, I will not just like beat my children up with the word of God and make them resent it. But God tells us to live in a certain way that is pleasing to Him, and He tells us to live that way because there are benefits. There's good things on the other side of obedience. And notice this verse where He tells. I didn't put it down in my notes, but I'm not sure if it's here in this chapter or if it's in other places in the Word, but it says that children being obedient to their parents is the first command with promise, with blessing, that it comes with long life. He's not just telling children, be obedient to your parents because it's going to be a hard life. With that instruction comes long life. And then lastly, on living pleasing to the Lord, go with me to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. This portion of Scripture from 18 to verse 22 is slowly becoming some of my favorite Scripture in the entire Bible. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What does he mean by that? Don't just love with your words. That's cheap. Love with your actions. Amen? And, you know, our world, our Christian world, has a perspective on love that means one thing, but I think sometimes God's word means another thing. You know, we would never, in normal Christian realms, think that slapping somebody in the face is walking in love, right? But for somebody, they might need a slap in the face just to wake them up a little bit, you know, to get them going in the right direction. Now, that might be a bit drastic. I'm kind of just being extreme on purpose. But what I'm trying to say is that some people just think that loving others just means hugging them no matter what they're going through. And sometimes people don't need a hug. You know, there was this one gentleman that came to our church for a little while. And actually, it's not just one gentleman. I pretty much have a list in my mind of people who've done this, who've come to the church for a little while and consistently come to me asking me to pray for them for their finances. And I've noticed one thing, that tithers don't do that. But these people consistently come to me and ask for prayer concerning their finances, and so inevitably I ask them because I want to not waste my time in prayer. And the Bible says certain things, that if you are a tither, you're blessed. If you're not a tither, you're not blessed, and so on and so forth. So I just asked them. I'm like, well, and the one gentleman that I began to speak about, this wasn't even his home church. He would just come here on Wednesday nights. So I felt pretty comfortable asking him. I said, do you tithe to your home church? Knowing that this wasn't his home church. You know, I'm not always that bold with people that come here. But since he just was visiting on occasion, and he was still always coming and asking for prayer for his finances, I said, do you tithe to your home church? And he said, no, not really, not what we're able to. Sometimes we don't have money to give to the church, but we'll give things or we'll give our time. Let me ask you, can you pay your bills by giving a fruit basket or by giving your time to somebody? If the IRS was after you and you just said, you know what, I understand that you want X amount of dollars from me, but I don't have that money for you, but I will come and I will clean your kitchen. Would that be acceptable to you? You know, people try to live cheap when it comes to the things of God. You don't go to a restaurant and just order food and then just expect that, you know, well, you know, I'll just be really nice to them and then they'll give me my food for free. And yet that's how people try to treat God. You know, and this is, you know, this is Wednesday night, all right? So generally speaking, I speak a little more freely about these kinds of things on Wednesday nights. But people pay more for their pets these days than they do to the kingdom of God. People pay more for any number of things, their television, their cell phone provider. And then we think that we're going to inherit eternal life living, treating our pets better than we treat God. You know, I'm just picking on pets, but whatever the thing is. And so, you know, the Bible says that if we seek the kingdom first and His righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto us. The Bible says where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So, you know, maybe that was for somebody that, you know, they people say, I love the Lord, but it's not just to say with word, but to be indeed in truth. Let's continue. Verse 19, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what? Anyone? Try it all together. Say it after me. And do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So we are to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And I wanted to make that clear before I just started talking about the favor of God, because some people make it seem like favor of God is automatic. That just because you became a Christian, now you walk in the favor of God and everything's just going to go easy and your name is going to rise to the top no matter what you do. But there's an element of truth to it, but there's also, that's one part of the equation. The other major part of that equation is living fully pleasing to God. And so I wanted to talk about the favor of God, which I'm going to now do, but I didn't want to give the perception of just like, oh, yep, we can just, you know, the moment we get saved, we're walking in the favor of God, regardless of how our actions are lining up afterwards. Okay? So now I want to actually tell you why I want to share tonight on the favor of God. I had an experience this week that happened that just totally shocked me. So I had to call the Catholic Church to talk to them about some of the renters. They had some questions about the rental house, and they've been advertising to get students to come in there, which is kind of cool because that just helps us out once we get in there to have more students in there. And so we were talking about it, and then we started talking about the realtor. And when we went to see the building one of the times, I was just kind of chit-chatting with the realtor a little bit and, you know, just getting to know him for a second. He was telling me, like, you know, where he liked to travel, how he's from there. His family is from Greece, not Greece, New York, but Greece, the country. And so, you know, I thought that was great because it was just a couple years ago that my wife and I were in Greece. We visited a few places, the places where he'd been. And so we got to talking about that. And so I actually kind of liked the guy, but I talked to the lady from the Catholic Church, and she basically said that she didn't like him at all. The first time that she met him was the first time that we met him. So she never even knew the guy, and she was kind of frustrated because she was actually having to do a lot of his job. Long story short, we're talking about the time frame. Because she was saying that she has all these things that she needs to do in the building. You know, she's really hurrying to make sure that everything's done in time by the time that we close on the property, that we can move in, that she has all of her stuff done. And I was just saying, well, if need be, you know, I mean, I don't know what's better for you, but, you know, we were trying to hurry up on our end because we were under the impression that you guys wanted to speed up. And then I explained, the realtor told us that that there was another offer coming in, and that in order to compete with that offer, because it was a cash offer, that we should shorten up our time frame. Any time that we can eliminate, you know, because originally we were scheduled to close August 21st instead of May 31st. And so he said, the realtor was saying, if you can do anything to eliminate some of the time, so we cut out, you know, sometimes things can just go on and on and on, but we just decided we're going to do everything as quick as possible and we'll get it done as fast as possible. And so I told that to the lady and said, you know, he was the one telling us that we need to hurry things up, but if you need more time, we can give you extra time. That's fine on our end. You know, it gives us a little, you know, couple more weeks. It's not going to harm us any. And then she said, you know, the interesting thing about that other offer is that we never even got to see it. And she's one of the trustees that had to sign off on the sale. She said, our realtor, he didn't even let us see it. He just told us, you need to accept this offer. So we never even got to review and make a decision on the second offer. And then she said, I'm not sure why that happened. Maybe the Lord was on your side. Now, mind you, you would think like that would be great coming from a Christian. But she's made it very clear to me that she's not a Bible-believing Christian. Very clear. And so when she said those two things, that A, she doesn't know why that the offer, the second offer, she didn't even get to see it, and then that B, the Lord must have been on our side, I just thought to myself, we have the favor of God. And I was completely blown away. I was like, man, there is something to serving the Lord and walking in His ways, living fully pleasing to Him, that causes your name to rise to the top, that will cause your desires to be the only desires that are considered when other people, and I don't know anything about the other organization, I'm not saying anything negative about them. I don't know who they are, or I mean, I don't know what they stand for, so on and so forth. I know what our intentions are, that we're growing the kingdom of God, that we're going to be a blessing to this region, that we're going to share the gospel with people, that people, their lives are being touched and changed. So I know that that's what our intentions are. I know that the week that we put that offer in, we had a prayer meeting, and we just thanked the Lord, and we just praised the Lord that our offer was going to be accepted. And so I don't know. I don't know how that realtor actually was able to tell them what he told them. My understanding is that when offers come in, you pretty much, it's your job to give all the offers to the people. But she said that they never even got to review that second offer. We have the favor of God on our lives when we live fully pleasing to Him. And so I wanted to, you know, that made me wonder, you know, what does the Bible say about living fully pleasing to Him? And so I want to read just a couple scriptures, first a few from Psalms and Proverbs, one from Psalm, a couple from Proverbs, a couple from the New Testament, and then I want to give an example from the Old Testament. Maybe two, but I don't think we'll have time for two. Psalm 5, verse 12. Go to the book of Psalm, chapter 5, verse 12, and then we're going to skip right from there and go into Proverbs. Psalm 5 and verse 12 says, "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as a shield." With favor you'll surround him as a shield. You see, favor is what causes other people to see your name and not anybody else's. When you go to apply for a job, and it's a good job, and there's 20 other applicants, God's favor on your life will cause your name to rise to the top. When you're at your job, and there's a promotion to be given, your name will be the one that shows up when it's comes time to pay the promotion. Your name is the name that carries the favor and the blessing of God. Proverbs chapter 12. Next book over. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Proverbs 12, verse 1 says, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." Now, this is the New King James Bible. You know, I can't imagine what the insult is like in the King James Bible. You know, huh? Prudish. Well, I would say the New King James. Oh, brutish. Yeah. All right. Yes. Yeah, see, I mean, like King James, they're just cruel. But with he who hates correction is stupid, is what my Bible says. And you know, I mean, the Lord is continually correcting us if we'll be sensitive to it. And he doesn't do it with like a big yardstick and he wants to swat you. He doesn't hurt you or harm you. He leads you and guides you. And if we'll make the adjustments, favor comes on us. Verse 2, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. A good man obtains favor from the Lord. You know, we talk about doing our confessions, like where we speak the word of God on a regular basis. This could easily become one of the ones that we should regularly be doing. I'm a good man, and therefore I have the favor of God on my life. Amen? Amen. All right, a couple chapters before that is Proverbs chapter 8, and let's read verses 35 and 36. For whoever finds me, and this whole chapter is about wisdom, and it's wisdom talking about itself. For whoever finds me, talking about wisdom, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. So God makes it very clear in his word, those people that seek him, that love him, that seek knowledge, that seek wisdom, are going to obtain the favor of the Lord. So, you know, when you're at home, you know, it's fine to relax every now and then. But if all of our time is spent watching reruns of our favorite television show, and there's no time seeking the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how do we expect to walk in God's favor? You know, sometimes it just is one of the best things that we can do is just take a time to shut all of that off. Maybe take a week or two, three, four, whatever you're up for, just shut all that out and just seek the Lord. Seek His wisdom, seek His knowledge, seek His presence, and obtain the favor of God. It's worth it. Because the favor of God will take you where no man can take you. You know, the world's way of doing things is they use people to get where they want to go. They try and make connections with people, and if I get to know so-and-so, and if I get in good with them, then because I'm in good with them, maybe I'll be able to get that job that I want. And I'm telling you, and the Bible examples that we'll see, it doesn't matter who you don't need to get in good with anybody. God's favor will cause you to get in good with the people that you need to be in good with. And even when people don't like you, God's favor will still cause you to rise to the top. It's a fact. So it's worth it to take the time investing in getting God's favor on your life, walking pleasing, fully pleasing it to Him. Now turn with me in your Bible to Daniel chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I want to mention a couple examples from the New Testament. One is Jesus. When he was a young boy, he went to the temple. It's really the only story that we have of him as a young boy, but it says that he went to the temple and he was there asking the teachers questions and learning from them. And then his parents, they came back. They'd been looking for him for 3 days. It says they were anxiously looking for him, and they found him, and he was in the temple. And he says, why are you surprised about this? I'm about my father's business. But then, in the end of that passage, it says this. It's Luke 2:52, just for your reference. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And we might think, oh, well, that's Jesus. You know, that's sometimes a mistake that people make is they just put Jesus in his own category and that we'll never be able to do anything that Jesus did or be like him. No, that is the purpose of Christianity, is to become like Jesus. And if we're becoming like Jesus, and Jesus was obtaining favor with God and with men, then so should we. And Acts chapter 2 even shows us that this was the case, because after the day of Pentecost had fully come and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter gets up and preached his first sermon and 3,000 people got saved and baptized, it says this The end of Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So even in the early church, on the day of Pentecost and after, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were seeking God, they were contending for a move of God, they had favor among all the people. When God's presence is on your life, it doesn't matter what people have intended for you. When God's intentions are good, when God's favor is on your life, you will be blessed. Amen?
Amen.
All right, did you find Daniel chapter 1? All right, so Daniel chapter 1, I usually don't do this, but I want to read pretty much most of this chapter. You know, normally I just try to give like the SparkNotes version and don't take the time to read through a whole chapter, but this is one of those chapters that is actually pretty interesting just to read through. So let's do that, but starting in verse 3. It's not a long chapter. So in verse 3 it says, then the king instructed Asphenaz, forgive me if I butcher the Hebrew names in the rest of this chapter, but the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. The Israelites had just been captured by King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon because they were not living according to the way that God had told them to, and so they'd been taken captive. And then he wants some of their people, some of the wise and some of the noblemen of the Jews to be brought back to him. Verse 4, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so at the end of that time they might serve before the king. So this was his intention, was to bring these smart, brilliant young men from Israel back, train them for 3 years in their culture, in their language, in their literature, and so forth, and then after these 3 years of training, that they would be able to serve in his palace. Verse 6. Now, from among those, the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. What's he talking about? Well, this was a pagan country. And pagan countries, what they did was they offered their food to idols. And so here they are, and the normal thing to do was to present their food to different false gods and ask their false gods to bless their foods. And so you can imagine that in the king's palace, eating the very food that the king of the most powerful empire at the time was eating, it probably would have been pretty enticing. It must have been pretty tempting looking to have all of this wonderful food spread out in front of them. But they put their integrity before that. You have to also remember that the Jews under the Old Testament, they had a whole bunch of very specific laws about what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. And so rather than eat food that was offered to idols, rather than eat different, who knows, my guess, if I was the king of Babylon, I would be eating bacon, I would be eating pork ribs or something like that, and the Jews, they weren't allowed to eat that. I'd probably have shrimp and lobster. The Jews weren't allowed to eat that. So there's a good chance that there was a bunch of food put in front of these guys that they weren't allowed to eat according to their Jewish law. And so what they decided to do was to eat vegetables. How wonderful. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of eunuchs. So the chief of eunuchs is the guy who's in charge of all of these men that were brought from Israel. And who gave Daniel favor with this man? God did. You see, God can put His favor on your life if you'll live in a way that doesn't compromise your integrity, if you'll live in a way that's fully pleasing to Him. God will put His favor on your life so that no matter where you are, even if your kingdom, your nation has been defeated and you've been dragged into slavery to another kingdom, His favor can still be on your life. And that's exactly what happened with Daniel. People always want to come up with excuses as to why they're not pulling ahead. How about we switch that around and start coming up with reasons for why we are pulling ahead, regardless of what we see happening in our life or all around us? It doesn't matter. You know, when we were just in Texas, I had a really good time talking with Dr. Austin, which is Pastor Gene, Dr. Gene's son. And one thing that he kept saying to me that really stuck with me is, what does that have to do with your success? When you're looking, because I was talking to him about some different things going on, whatever, you know, got to talk to him about some stuff that we've dealt with. And he says, when you're through situations, going through situations, you just have to think of it as, what does that have to do with me and my success? Because God's blessing is on my life. God's blessing is on your life. So I don't care what's going on with so-and-so over here. I don't care what's going on with family over here or my job over here or whatever's going on. What does that have to do with me and my success? Nothing, because God's favor is on my life. And that's how we have to see ourselves. I don't care what's going on with the economy. I don't care what's going on with work. I don't care, because that has nothing to do with me and my success, because God's favor is on my life. We need reasons to pull ahead, not excuses to just stay where we're at or to fall behind. Verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of eunuchs, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in the flesh than all the young men who ate the portions of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. So what did they do? They showed that we don't have to eat the fancy food from the kingdom. We're going to just eat what we know is acceptable for us and what we find is healthy, and we don't need any of, you know, it's like when Abraham went out with his 300 warriors and he whipped on the kings that came and took away and attacked the other kingdoms. When he went out and defeated them, King Abimelech came out to him and said, you know, you can keep all of these things. And he said, I don't want any of it. Just the food that my soldiers and whatever their pay is, give them that, because I don't want it to be said that anybody else has made me rich. And here, this is a similar example where Daniel and these Jewish men, they're saying, I don't need you guys to try and make me better. The kingdom that I serve, the kingdom that I'm a part of, the God that I serve, He's the one that's going to bless me, and He's the one that's going to take care of me. So that's essentially what they were doing when they rejected all of the things that were available to them that the other men thought were going to put them ahead. Verse 17, as for these young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. Look, if you're here and you like to study, you can believe God that He's going to give you wisdom in knowledge and in literature. Okay? And if you're here and you don't like to study, believe God to give you wisdom in knowledge and in literature. Or in wisdom and in literature. Right? God can give that to you. And Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And listen to this, verse 20. And in all matters of the wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. So God gave them wisdom. You see, we don't have to necessarily be the best and the brightest on our own ability. But when we serve God in a way that is pleasing to Him, He'll cause you to rise to the top. He'll give you favor. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you knowledge. He'll make you the best. But it's a matter of putting Him first and serving Him with all of our heart. And no matter what the world has to offer, I'm sure it would have been very enticing for them to eat the food and the delicacies of the kingdom, but they decided we're just going to live in the way that we know that we should live. And they pulled ahead, 10 times smarter. Now, what they had been doing was they were taking over kingdoms from all around the world, and they were bringing the best and the brightest from all around the world to come and to serve in His palace. Now, I don't care what vegetables you're eating, that's not going to make you 10 times smarter than the smartest of the rest of the people in the world. I'm telling you, you can eat all the carrots and beans and potatoes and any kind of vegetable that you want, and you might be healthy and you might have a more clear head, but it doesn't put you 10 times smarter just because you ate vegetables, right? Look, I mean, I like salad, but I do not feel smarter after. I mean, I don't like salad, but I eat salad because I'm supposed to. And I don't feel any smarter when I'm done eating salad and healthy food. I feel, you know, thinner, but not necessarily smarter. So it just shows you that God's blessing, His favor, is what caused them to become successful. All right, in the next chapter, real quick, I'm going to take just a couple minutes because the next chapter is pretty interesting as well. Just a few verses from verse 5. It says, "The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'My decision is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation.'" The king, it says in the beginning of that chapter, the king had this dream where he had this dream and he was very anxious about it. He didn't know what the meaning was. And so he called all of his wise magicians, astrologers, and the wise men of the kingdom into him and said, "You need to tell me what my dream was and the meaning. And if you can't, you're going to die." The wise men, they wanted to know, "Well, just tell us what the dream was, and then we'll give you the meaning." And then he said, that's when he responded with, "If you can't tell me what the dream was and what it means, we're going to kill you." And so the wise men, the astrologers, all these great people that he had around him, they couldn't tell him what it was. And so he was true to his word. It says that he sent out men, and they began rounding up and killing all the wise men, all the people that were supposed to be smart, the astrologers, the magicians, all these people. They started killing all of them. And eventually they came to Daniel and his house and the Jews that were with him. And he spoke to him and said, "You know, at least let me go talk to the king." And so he goes before the king. He tells the king exactly what his dream was, and he tells the king what the meaning of the dream was. And this is what happens at the end of the chapter after he told them the dream. It says in verse 46 of chapter 2, Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face prostrate before Daniel. You see, that doesn't happen in kingdoms. This is the king laying down before one of his servants, someone that was taken captive from an empire that he had conquered, and he laid down prostrate in front of him. Kings don't lay down prostrate in front of anybody. You have to lay down prostrate in front of them. It says, "And commanded that they should present an offering incense to him," talking about the God that he served. "Then the king answered Daniel and said, 'Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, and the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret.' Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king." This shows you that if you'll serve the Lord and you'll just seek Him, you'll live fully pleasing to Him, you'll put His ways above yours, Put His desires above yours. Find out how He wants you to live. Find out what His Word says about how we're to live. Find out how to live fully pleasing to Him. And then serve Him, that His favor will make you rise to the top. I mean, Daniel could have just been killed with the rest of all the other wise men, with all the magicians and astrologers. They were all going to be killed. And he easily could have been killed with them. But he wasn't, because God's favor was upon his life. God's favor causes you to rise to the top. And I'm not going to read the story of Joseph, but that's the other example. And Joseph, he was sold into slavery, rose to the top in Potiphar's house, where he was his servant and slave, until eventually Potiphar's wife tried to convince him to sleep with her, and he wouldn't, so she made up this lie about him, and he was once again thrown into prison, where he rose again to the top. And the reason I'm talking about Joseph is because in Genesis chapter 39, where it's telling this story, in both examples, where he was in Potiphar's house and where he was in the prison and he rose to the top, it says because God put his favor on him. And God's favor eventually brought Joseph before Pharaoh, and he became his number one man. Just like Daniel became the number one man to Nebuchadnezzar, Joseph was the number one man to Pharaoh. So when God's favor is on your life, it doesn't matter. It doesn't make any sense. It makes no sense to me that the church that we're buying, that they didn't get to look at the second offer. But it makes sense because God's favor is on our lives. Amen? And when you seek Him with your heart, when you seek His kingdom and His righteousness, all these things will be added to you because His favor is on your life. Amen? Amen? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You lead us and guide us into all truth. I thank You that Your hand of blessing is upon each of our lives, that as we seek to serve You with all of our hearts, to live fully pleasing to You in every area of our life, with our actions, with our deeds, not just with our words, but as we live to serve You with our lives, I thank You that Your favor is on our lives, that You cause us to rise to the top in whatever career You've put us in whatever job You've put us in, whatever we do in our studies, Lord, whatever we're doing, Lord, when we put our hand to it, I thank You that You cause us to be blessed, that You cause Your favor on our life, that You give us wisdom and understanding. Hallelujah. I thank You for it in Jesus' name. I thank You that this week, the remainder of this week, that we would experience Your favor in every area of our lives as we go forth from here, as we go into the job force, that our bosses would see that they might not even know why, but that they bring You to the top, that they promote You, that they bless You, that they give You pay raises, that You're offered better positions, that other companies will seek Your employment. That just as Your Word says in Deuteronomy chapter 28, that people all around the world will see that we belong to You, Father God, and that we are blessed because of it. In Jesus' mighty name, if you believe that, say amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.